All right, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke. Luke in chapter 7 is where we're going to be today and going to get a chance to look as we close out our series on doubters and skeptics. And the title of this message is How to Face Doubts Without Deconstructing. We talked about this term, maybe it's new to you. It was relatively new to me. Started seeing it appear just for the last few years. But it refers to someone who once professed faith in Jesus Christ, but now having some doubts is starting to deconstruct or dismantle his faith without, and this is key, without the Word of God as the standard. So in other words, they're not looking at Scripture and looking to determine from God's Word if this faith is reasonable and believable, but rather they're jettisoning the idea of the Bible being absolute truth. And once you jettison that as being absolute truth, I think you're pretty much left with just a gut feeling. You say, oh, no, it's science. I'm just clinging to science. Well, the fact is there are so many believers that are scientists that are saying, yeah, the world in which we see and the science that we're discovering is actually reinforcing the truth of God's Word. What I usually see is what you want to see is what you'll find. If you want to say, I want evidence of God in creation, you'll find it. If you say, I want to prove there is no God by using science, you'll kind of end up there because you start with a preconceived notion. And so what I would like to do is look at a person in God's Word who clearly had a faith in Jesus Christ, clearly believed and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. He was, in fact, the forerunner of our Savior. He's the one that God sent to prepare the way, prepare Israel through the preaching of repentance to believe on the coming Savior, the Messiah, Jesus. It was, in fact, Jesus' cousin, but at some point in his life, he was imprisoned by Herod Antipas and sent some of his disciples to go and ask Jesus, are you the coming one? Are you the one? Are you the Messiah? Or should we look for another? And you say, what happened to him? He clearly was the very same guy who, when he was preaching by the Jordan, Jesus shows up and he says, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. He identifies him. When Jesus approaches him, he says, I'm not even worthy to loose your sandals, much less baptize you. And again, Jesus wasn't baptized because he was a sinner, but he did want to show sinners that he was their hope. So he identified with sinners. And how do we know there's a big difference between his baptism and everyone else who is being baptized for repentance? Because when Jesus came up out of the water, God the Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And the Holy Spirit came down like a dove upon him. And so God was looking for an opportunity to verify and give evidence to whom the Messiah was. It was, in fact, Jesus Christ. Now, last week, we kind of looked at some examples. And I kind of want to just once again briefly mention a few of the things we learned there. Because I think they'll have a bearing on what we're going to say today. We did a couple case studies. The first case study was this comparison between Nicodemus in John 3 talking to Jesus to see if he's the real deal, right? And then the Pharisees in Mark chapter 12. And then the case study number 2, we looked at Judas, who betrayed Jesus and ultimately, I believe, was an unbeliever who Scripture bears that out, who rejected finally Jesus Christ, and Peter, who struggled and denied Christ, but came back and ended up giving his own life in service for Jesus Christ. And then our third case study was the difference between Demas and Thomas. I didn't get a chance to really flesh that out very much. But remember, Demas was the guy that says, Paul said, Demas has left me having loved this present world. He loved the world and he loved the approval of his peers and he loved the things of this life more than he loved Jesus. He was committed to those things more than he was committed to Jesus, and that just became evident at some point in his life. And then we have Thomas, who oddly enough is often referred to as doubting Thomas, right? And yet he says, I won't believe that Jesus has been resurrected unless I see his side, I see his hands. If I see the wounds, if I see Jesus, I'll believe. And Jesus did, in fact, then appear to Thomas, certainly in that upper room situation, but then later on as well. And Thomas saw his hand, saw his side, and he says, "Touch him, Thomas." And says, Thomas then declares that you are the Lord. The evidence was presented, and he was looking for a reason to believe. When given that reason to believe, he clung to Jesus Christ, whereas Demas was looking for a reason, evidently, to bail. And so we see these three things, and there's three questions that I think come up that are really useful for you to ask not only yourself, but to ask someone who is deconstructing, meaning this. The question is before you follow someone that says, I've deconstructed, let me show you how to deconstruct, I think we need to ask some questions that probe a little bit and kind of look at where we're going, what we're trying to accomplish. Now, so you're in Luke chapter 7. Before we get into those questions, let's read some scripture. So Luke chapter 7, and we're going to start in verse 17. I'm going to ask for you to stand for the reading of God's word. Luke 7:17, and this report about him went throughout all Judea and the surrounding region. Then the disciples of John reported him concerning all these things, and John again is in prison. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" And that very hour he cured many of the infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits. And to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard, that the blind see, that the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we look for evidence to speak into our doubts, that instead of deconstructing, Lord, our faith will be reconstructed or constructed with even more strength. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And that's what I want to learn today. You can face your doubts without deconstructing. Having doubts doesn't mean automatically that you're going to have to deconstruct. I think faith can be reconstructed, or we'll say strengthened, through doubts. As you face those doubts, we don't suppress them. We don't try to deny them. What we do is we express them. We say, "Hey, here's some doubts that I have. Let me get some good answers," and we go to the right people. And so I talked about those questions that our case studies bring up. And I think the first one we see from Nicodemus and the Pharisees, and again, I spent a little more time explaining the situation last week. You can go back and look at that. But remember, in Mark chapter 12, it says that the Pharisees asked Jesus questions so that they might accuse him. So in their mind, they already had an answer to the question, is Jesus the Messiah? They determined he was not, and so when I ask the question, my purpose is to trip him up and find a reason to accuse him, to arrest him, and to destroy him. Nicodemus, when he came in John chapter 3, seemed like he was really trying to understand the gospel that Jesus was preaching. So the question we first ask is this: what is your motive for asking? Nicodemus wanted to find truth. The Pharisees wanted to find an excuse not to believe. So we have to ask ourselves, are we being honest, and are we asking with the right motives? The second we see in the case study between Judas and Peter. Judas and Peter saw all the same evidence, and yet they ended in very different places. One finally rejected, and one repented and came back and was restored and lived his life preaching the gospel. So the question is they both saw the same evidence, but they came to different conclusions. So my question is this, and you need to be honest, is this: how much evidence do you need to see to be convinced? What evidence do you need? Now, if you're saying, "Hey, listen, if I find enough evidence, then I will put my faith in Jesus Christ," and you're being honest, then look for the evidence. I think you'll come to the conclusion, yes, it is reasonable to believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, he died, was buried, rose again, and that he gives eternal life in his name. But if you've already determined, "No, I don't want to end up following Jesus Christ," then it doesn't matter how much evidence we give you. you'll never be convinced. Because the fact is you're looking for even the smallest sliver of an excuse not to believe. So you can see a mountain of evidence for Jesus and weak and minuscule evidence against him and still believe that he is not the Son of God. The third question I think we see in the case study with Demas and Thomas, the question is what do you really want? Demas wanted the world. So when a reason or an excuse was presented to him, he abandoned. He apostatized. The fact is we're told his motive. He wanted the world. He didn't want Christ. He was committed to something other than Jesus. And so his commitment was finally just revealed. So the thing is, please don't be dishonest and a person that says, well, there's just not enough evidence to believe, when what you really want is, I want to live like the world, I want to do what I want. I don't want to follow Jesus and do what he tells me to do. I want to live life on my terms. Well, then be honest about it and say, it's not that there's an evidence, it's just I don't care about the evidence. I care about what I want. Now, that may seem really, really harsh, but we have to be honest. If we're going to really find truth, we have to be honest about our starting point. And what do we really want to happen here? It's like, man, I hope he's real. I want to believe him. I want to follow him. Or I want to at least find the truth. If that is the truth, then I want the truth no matter what. You've got a real chance of seeing and believing on Jesus Christ. But if you're like, yeah, I really don't like the way God tells me to live in the Bible, so I just got to find enough evidence to say I don't believe. Okay, so let's be honest about it. So we have John the Baptist. And you know what you find with Jesus' interaction with John the Baptist? He wasn't like, how dare you? You're my cousin. I mean, weren't you the dude that just said, behold the Lamb of God? What happened to that, John? He wasn't like that at all. Notice how tender. Notice how Jesus says, well, let me show you some things, and then you decide. You go back and tell him what you've seen and let John decide. So he starts healing people, and he's preaching the good news. And he says, now go back and tell John what you've seen. And I believe that John was faithful unto death to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't recapitulate. He didn't go back to Herod Antipas. Remember why he was in prison? Because he was boldly preaching repentance. And Herod Antipas had left his wife and married his niece. Okay, ick, right? That's a super gross just to begin with. Now, in their day, they looked at those things a little differently, I think, but here's the thing is, John the Baptist says it's wrong for you to do that. It's wrong. And so Herod Antipas says, okay, well, how about we just throw you in prison, see how you feel then? So about the time when John's disciples come, we don't know exactly how much time was in there, but we think it was at least close to a year, but perhaps as much as 2 years. And so here he sits in prison, and he's like, wait a minute, I was called to be, he says he came in the spirit of Elijah, preaching repentance to Israel. He said, God, I thought you called me to preach so that Israel would turn from their sins and they would believe on Jesus Christ and he would be coronated king and we would throw off the Roman rule and we would ascend back to our former glory like in the days of David and Solomon. But God, things aren't working out the way that I thought they were. So probably he was a little confused. Now, before you give John a hard time, remember, the disciples were pretty confused too when Jesus died, right? They were like, you know, whoa, 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 what's going on here? He had told them multiple times, but they still were confused. Now, afterwards, they all, except for Judas, they all showed their commitment to Jesus Christ and lived for Jesus Christ. They understand that John, I don't think his faith was failing. I think he's like, listen, I'm in prison. I'm probably not going to make it out of prison. I'm going to die because Herod Antipas is not known for being real merciful. Before that happens, I want to be sure this is the right thing. Now, again, we're kind of reading some into it, and I allow that, there's some information. We're not told everything going on in his heart. But what we do know is he at least affirmed his faith. If there were doubts, he went to the person that could answer the doubts, Jesus Christ. So I just want to give you, in this context, I want to give you just a few real simple principles I think that would be helpful as you have doubts and you deal with them in a healthy way so that you don't deconstruct, but actually you reconstruct, okay? So how do you deal with this doubt? First of all, I think you have to ask for the right reasons. Ask for the right reasons. Now, remember we talked about Demas had reasons. The Pharisees had reasons. But they weren't looking for reasons to believe and follow Christ. They were looking for reasons to reject him or to at least to abandon him. So let me start by saying this, that it's really normal to have questions and doubts. Don't think for a moment, if you say, man, if I have doubts, does that mean I'm just like a terrible person? No. I think it's very, very normal for people to, at certain points of their faith, and I think probably multiple times, as things happen, you know, their faith is growing, and as you reach certain points, your faith is going to get tested. And during those moments of testing, there may be a moment in which you say, am I getting this right? Is this really real? Am I like the dumbest guy on earth, and I'm giving my life for something that is just a mirage? Do I have an imaginary best friend named Jesus? I mean, people have these kind of questions. Listen, you're not weird. And don't think, well, because I'm having questions, maybe I'm not a genuine believer. Okay, the answer to that question is, what do you do next? Do you say, listen, I want to get back, I want to go to God, and I want to get the truth? If you do that, I think it's reaffirming your faith, and you're going to come out stronger, by the way. I think answering the doubts makes you stronger, makes you more mature, makes you ready to stand up and declare your faith to others who may not believe or may challenge it. But there's some reasons why people have doubts. And I can't address all of them, of course, but I want to give you a few ones that if you've not yet experienced this, it's probably going to happen. Maybe not all of them, but perhaps you've even experienced some of these. Sometimes the reason why you doubt is there's been a traumatic event. God has worked in ways that you didn't expect. And say, you know, sometimes people have theology that is not really biblical, and they think, well, if I do good and live good, then God's just going to bring nothing but good in my life. You know, the Bible doesn't bear that out anywhere. That's not the Christian life. As a matter of fact, if you read the book of Job, that's actually one of the things that God corrects. Because they keep on saying over, Job, if you're having all this trouble, it must be because you're bad. Because if you're good, you only get good. And if you're bad, you only get bad. That is simply not true. And sometimes we have this say, God, I understand. What are you doing? I mean, why would you bring this sickness in my life? Why would you cause that person to die? Why would you cause me to suffer this loss? And a traumatic event begins to make them think, is God really there? I've prayed and I've seen, I thought I saw some good things he was doing in my life, but now I'm just not sure. It could be a difficult challenge. It could be you lose your job. All of a sudden you have difficulty paying your bills. Maybe you experience failure in one of your responsibilities. And through this difficult challenge, you say, you know, God is trying to grow your faith and get you to depend on him, but sometimes it's prolonged. And you're like, but I've prayed, but God's not hearing me. If he's not hearing me, he must not be there. Now, listen, just because God doesn't answer prayers in your time frame in the way you would like him to doesn't mean he doesn't exist. It just probably means he knows better than you. Because there are times where I sit there and say, God, I've prayed and prayed and prayed. If you're there, why aren't you answering my prayer? I mean, how can you be real? And the fact is that God is not trying to train me to just have a problem, pray, and then it go away. He's trying to build endurance, which is being faithful over a long period of time when it's really, really hard. Because it doesn't take much faith to have a really brief time of testing. It doesn't take a whole lot. But it does take more faith to go through a long period of testing. And so God is doing something often different than what you expect, and so that difficult challenge begins to think, am I stupid here? Do I? It could be a new worldview. In some cases, I see where young people, I was a youth pastor. And for many years, I used to tell people, I used to be a youth pastor, and they said, oh, then you got promoted. I said, no, I got demoted. Being a youth pastor is awesome. I love being a youth pastor. And said, man, I don't get to hang out with young people as much anymore. And man, I just had, they. You know what I loved about them is a lot of the pretense was just pushed away. They asked you real questions, questions that adults would think about but wouldn't ask you. They'd just say, hey, Pastor Jeremy, how do you know there's a God? People say, you can't ask those questions. Or they would ask, hey, is it okay for me to do this sin? And they were just so earnest, so honest. And I actually prefer that. I like, yes, let's get them out on the table. Let's talk. Let's see what God, and get to show them God's good path, that God's path is better than any other path. But sometimes young people, they grow up in a Christian home, or they never really have their faith challenged. They've never heard a lot of different worldviews. And all of a sudden, they go to high school, they go to school, college, university, sometimes in the military. And all of a sudden, they meet people with a lot different views than theirs. And they start talking about asking questions they never heard and giving answers they've never heard. And they're like, well, I've never heard this before. Maybe I've been wrong the whole time. It's like, don't freak out. Matter of fact, it's weird. I was in the airport recently and I heard two military guys talking, and one was actually talking to the other one about why Christianity is just like every other religion. It's like, oh yeah, you know, there's stories about death and sacrifices of a son throughout many, many different world religions. And basically he was giving this evidence to this other guy of why you shouldn't believe in Christianity because it's really just some other religion. And I'm sitting here listening to it. Man, I was like, they have not invited me into their conversation, but I would love to invite myself into that conversation. And then we got called, and it was time to start boarding our plane, and they weren't anywhere close to us on the plane. And so, but I thought, man, I wish I could answer this. I'm like, I can hear them, but it probably would be rude. But here's the thing is there's answers to these questions. These things that he's bringing up, I know there's answers. The other guy's like, oh, yeah, oh, really? I didn't know if he believed or not. But here's the thing is he hadn't heard these arguments before. And so sometimes young people says, well, I've never heard that before. I don't know how to answer them. They must be true. No, you've just heard the questions and their answers. Now it's time to hear people who believe Christ and their answers. Get evidence from both sides, good evidence. Go to the very best. Listen, if you're going to get the very best questions from people, a university professor, make sure you're getting the very best answers from people who are really knowledgeable. And I admit, there's a lot of things. Like on questions of science, I have to repeat what other scientists have personally investigated. I have not done my own research on that because I'm not a scientist. But there are scientists who've actually seen all the evidence, and they can give you really, really good answers when it comes to scientific questions about the existence of God. Sometimes it's a lonely experience. And I've seen this a lot. You have a young person that goes to maybe a Christian, or goes to a college, not a Christian college, but a secular college, and all of a sudden, everyone around them doesn't believe in God. And there's just this constant pressure from those around them to abandon what they believe. And they're having very difficult time finding people around them that they can talk to and say, well, they said this, you know, is there an answer to this? And just by pressure, I've seen this a lot too, guys who go in the military. You know, they grew up in a Christian home, they go to a youth group, they go into the military, and nobody in their unit is a believer. And all of a sudden, day after day, you're in around guys who just don't believe in God and show that by their attitudes and their actions. And it gets really hard, and all of a sudden you feel very lonely and say, I'm just one person, and everyone around me doesn't believe this. Maybe it would be just easier for me not to believe it either. And you feel that pressure. And your faith's not strong enough to say, hey, listen, I am so convinced of Jesus Christ, I don't care if the whole world abandons Christ, I'm staying with Jesus. They just haven't grown to that point in their Christian life. And so the question is you know, at some point, you're going to have your faith, or your faith is going to be tested. It's easy for people to ask, well, God, if you want me to follow you, then why are you letting all these hard things happen to me? Why are you letting it be so hard to believe in you? Why don't you give more evidence? Why don't you give more proof? Why don't you give more help and people around me who believe? Why? Well, the answer is this, that God is trying to grow your faith. And yes, you should. If you're in a situation where there's not a lot of believers, seek out other believers. You should do that. But sometimes we ask, well, if you're making it so hard, maybe you just don't want me to, or maybe you're not even there. And that's not a fair conclusion. As we grow in our faith, the questions get good answers and the doubts dissipate because our relationship is strong. You know, people with strong marriages don't wonder if they married the right person. I don't sit there at night and say, oh, man, I wonder if I married the right person when I married my wife, you know? You know why? Because I have a great marriage. I love my marriage. And so I'm constantly like, yes, this person is perfect for me. People who have weak faith sometimes wonder about their relationship with Jesus Christ. You know how you fix that? If you're coming to me for marital counseling, I'll say, hey, let me give you some ways in which you can strengthen your relationship with your spouse. That's the same thing when we're talking about our faith, strengthening that relationship. So what we're saying is don't ignore, don't suppress doubts, but express them in a healthy way. John didn't keep the questions to himself. What did he do? He couldn't personally go. He was in prison, but he sent his disciples and said, go ask Jesus, are you the one? That was a healthy thing to do. He expressed them, and he got them dealt with. But again, be sure that you're asking questions to get answers and not just make excuses. This is pretty important stuff. Your eternal soul depends on getting the truth, not just some truth. It's pretty important. And by the way, it is not reasonable to believe that contradictory things are true. I'm sorry, let's just be rational and logical. To say, hey, I believe that Christianity can be true for you, but just not true for me. Okay, Christianity doesn't leave any middle ground. And so you either have to say, be honest, you have to say Christianity is a lie and Jesus isn't God, or he is. I mean, there's no middle ground there. So you can't say, if things are contradictory, either God created the world or evolution is responsible for all of it. There's not any middle ground for here. Either he's real or he's not real. He's a lie. But you can't just, can I just be honest? You can't be a coward and says, okay, well, it's true for you, but not for me. That's just a coward's way. It really is. So ask the right people. Now notice who he went. He went to Jesus Christ, and he was asked using his disciples. I understand he had to use the disciples because he couldn't personally go. He was imprisoned. But I still think there's the sense in which there's a community in which he asked the questions in a healthy way. Let me encourage you to do that. Ask the right people, or ask in the community of faith. You've probably heard of Mark Twain, The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn, and many other things. He was a clever fellow, I will give him that. But he said in the book, Adventures of Huckleberry Finn, having faith is believing in something that you know just ain't true. No, that is not what faith is. That is completely false. Faith is trusting the evidence that God gives us. Again, the Pharisees saw the miracle, miracle after miracle after miracle. They heard the soldier say, yeah, he totally disappeared. I mean, there were angels, we fainted, and this guy rose from the dead. I mean, no one came and stole him. This is what happened. And after hearing all the evidence, they said, okay, but we still have to get rid of the idea of Jesus. It doesn't matter to them. They still refuse to believe. You know what's interesting is we have to recognize there's a matter of faith in every system of beliefs. There always is. Even scientists who say, I don't believe in God, I only believe in science, will tell you there's parts of science that I don't understand and I can't verify through experimentations, but I just believe it to be true. The fact is, they have a faith system too. We both have faith. We just are choosing to put it in what I think is absolute truth of God's word and the existence of God versus science, which they believe doesn't say anything about God. They have just predetermined the answer that there cannot be a God. Listen, even if you read philosophers, yes, sometimes they'll give statistics, especially modern philosophers, but most of them just, they write their philosophy saying this, these things appear to be self-evident. And this is what I say. When you look at the universe, doesn't it seem that there are some things that are just self-evident? If you have a building, there must be a builder. If there's a painting, there must have been a painter. Something doesn't come out of nothing. And I've heard the twisted logic that people try to use to say, okay, this is why I do believe something can come out of nothing. And you listen to the explanations and it seems bizarre to me, saying, that's not logical. Oh, I get it. It's a faith system for you. You've already determined God can't be real, so I'm going to make science prove him whether or not it's logical or not. Well, if that's true, then let's just be honest. Both of us have faith. You just have to choose what faith system you're going to follow, because both consider faith. There's a multitude, not just dozens, but probably hundreds of scientists accomplished scientists who verify that the world in which we live gives constant evidence. Science gives evidence of God. I mean, things like bacterial flagellum. That is a mouthful to say. By the way, I should get at least a little clap for just being able to say that. No, I'm just kidding. Flagellum, I think I said that right. You scientists who really know what you're talking about probably like, ugh. So close, but set so far away. And you have this thing called irreducible complexity. And what they've said is I read this article by the scientist who said, here's the thing is, it's kind of like a mousetrap. You remove, there's a few simple parts to the old-fashioned mousetraps, but you remove any of the parts and it just will not work. They said, that's what this bacterial, and I'm not going to say it again because I'm going to probably say it wrong, that's what this is. And he goes on to write this really, really brilliant book and says, it couldn't have evolved because it had to have all the parts at the very beginning, or it just simply wouldn't work. And it says, that is a proof for God that it was created by intelligence, and it wasn't just an ooze that somehow produced life because it was bombarded with atoms and things. It's so much more than that. I hear things like one of the proofs for God being the creator of the world is that we have a unique planet that supports life. It's very, very unique. And books like The Privileged Planet and things like that, they set about to prove that something, this couldn't have happened by chance and produced this. Something must have created, someone must have created this for this to uniquely support life. And the response is like, well, but you know, much of the planet is actually uninhabitable. I mean, I think I saw one person, 57% of the planet is uninhabitable because it's either too mountainous or it's desert. So there goes your theory, Jeremy. And I'm like, you mean uninhabitable by humans or by life? Because there's very complex ecosystems which survive and thrive even in desert climates and in high mountain regions. May not be suitable for humans, but that doesn't mean there's no life there. And what's interesting is the effect that even those areas, the high mountains and the desert areas, how they affect the planet in ways to support life for the rest of the planet. I was like, really? You're going to try that? I mean, that doesn't make any sense. And so but people hear these arguments and they're like, oh, well, when they said that it's uninhabitable by so much of the planet is uninhabitable, it sounded like maybe there wasn't a creator. But then all of a sudden you start thinking about it and all of a sudden you're like, oh, wait a minute, it supports life and complex ecosystems. And so I'm going to tell you to ask in community, ask people, can I say this too? Sometimes people who are struggling with deconstruction get in groups with other people who are struggling with deconstruction. That's like me getting into a group of guys who know nothing about cars and asking, hey, I'm having a little bit of a knock in my engine. What do you think I should do? But I don't know. It's just shared ignorance. We're all shrugging our shoulders together. Listen, don't get a group of deconstructioners who, I don't know, but it seems like to me it's not real. Get in a group of people who believe and say, okay, so tell me, why do you believe? Show me from the Bible. Prove to me why there's a God. Get into people who can give you answers who do believe something. Now, I have no problem with you reading books that maybe question and produce questions or try to tackle questions from the other side. But I'm just saying, if you want to be fair, what I see is sometimes people read books against God and then say, I'm against God. If you want truth, you would get evidence maybe against, but then wouldn't you also get evidence for? And you would equal those out, because if you're in search for truth, then you're not going to say, I'm just going to read one side and forget it. You're okay with saying, I read books that are anti-God. I've listened to Hitchens and read Hitchens, Dawkins, and stuff. When I listen to their arguments, and I'm like, yeah, but, and I start just in my mind, but this and this and this, and the arguments start just rolling in my head about all the things that what they're saying. And then you start reading, and there's some really, really great, by the way, back on that back table, I have a list of websites you can go to, and some of you can even take courses where they'll answer all these questions or many of these questions. And so ask in community, ask people who want to give you answers for, not just people who want to give evidence against. And I would say spend time talking to Jesus Christ. We're not talking about cold facts. We're talking about a real person and a personal God. My faith in God is based on overwhelming evidence, not just of what I see in the world and in the Word, but my personal experience with Jesus Christ and His work in my life. And honestly, can I just say, this is where I think a lot of Christians are failing. The fact is much like what I talked about a good marriage, you don't question the marriage when you've spent time developing a good relationship. I think there are Christians who just have a weak relationship with Jesus Christ, and so they're not seeing Him do much in their life. You know how I know that there's a God? Not just because of conscience, creation, not just because of the Word of God, but because I've tested the Word of God by putting it into practice in my life. I've said, Holy Spirit, You said this, so God, I pray that You would work it into my life, and I've seen Him change me. I've seen Him change my heart, change my attitude on sin, help me overcome things, have overwhelming fear in areas, and watch Him, by His power, overcome that fear with faith. I've seen Him work so much in my life, it would be to me is saying, hey, saying Jesus doesn't exist is like saying that Greg Montgomery isn't sitting right there. It's like, it's so real to me as I can walk in and touch Him, and you're going like, what are you doing? I'll touch you, there we go. It's so real that there's so much evidence of the reality of it. It just doesn't, the questions don't come anymore because they've been answered. And I think a lot of times Christians, they don't spend enough time on their personal relationship with Christ, so they wonder if His work is real because they're not sensing it. They're not experiencing it. One of the things John went to Jesus Himself, right? I mean, through His emissaries, right? Go to Jesus. Spend time in prayer, studying God's Word, and say, if You're real, I'm going to try to get to know You, and I want to see what happens. And I'm telling you, I think a lot of times that right there becomes the greatest evidence. Now, there's tons more, but that becomes the surest evidence in your own heart. And spend time with people who have seen and believe the evidence. Make sure, again, you're spending time. Now, one thing that really bugs me, too, is how atheists sometimes try to put science and God in conflict. Ask Isaac Newton. There is no conflict in Newton's heart. It's kind of like this. I heard this illustration. I think it's a good one. It says, why, if you walk into a room and you see a pot of boiling water, it's just bubbling away, what does that say? Now, you could say, well, scientifically, what I know is as you heat up atoms, they begin to rapidly move, and then that's what eventually, thermal energy, and you could explain it all in terms of what is happening scientifically. But the question is why is the pot on the stove, and why is it boiling? I could also say I'm boiling some water because my wife wanted some tea. Now, here's the thing, is both of those things can be true. That there is a great purpose behind the water boiling. Something put the pot on the stove and put the water in the pot. And yes, something scientific is happening. We can both say God created a world that's organized in science according to scientific principles. And yet He created it with a purpose. And there's a God who made it. They're not in conflict, folks. They go hand in hand. And so let me just ask the third question. Ask the right questions. Assume that there's an answer. When He sent to Jesus, He assumed that there was going to be an answer to His question. He says, are You the one or should we look for another? He went to Jesus and He expected there to be an answer. And here's the truth is assume that the answer is out there. And that if you search to find God, that He has given you evidence. But also know this, you have to be fair. Everyone starts with a belief system, and everyone starts with a motive. To say, I've heard people say, well, I don't care about anything but the truth, about science. Nobody, but by virtue of the fact that you're a human, nobody goes into any situation without some preconceived notions, tending to believe that there is or tending to believe that there isn't a God. And everyone has motives for why they want God to exist or not exist. And I agree on both sides. I'm not saying, the Christians, they only have, they don't have preconceived notions and they don't have any motive in their heart. They do. But you also have to admit, the person says, well, I just go wherever the science leads me. That's not entirely true either. Everyone has preconceived notions, and everyone has a motive for why they want it or want it not to be true. So here's the truth is, both have motives. You say, why are you bringing that up, Pastor? I'll tell you why. Because people will say things like, they just want to use religion to control you. You see, they have bad motives, but I only have good motives. No, we all have motives. So let's just follow the evidence, right? Let's be fair. Let's be fair. Both sides have their own reasons for doing it. And don't automatically assume that Christian. Sometimes what people say is like, well, since I grew up in this system, I'm going to assume that they have false motives. I have assumed that they have their reasons. And when I go over here and listen to this person, all they want to do, because they said, they told me, all they want to do is follow the science. So their motives must be good. And they automatically assume what they grow up in must be deconstructed. Why? Why can't you say it must be investigated? But it's almost like there's some kind of you become some sort of hero if you reject everything you grew up with and follow something else. But the fact is if you're looking for truth, you should say, if that's true, I'm going to stick to it. If that's true, I'll stick to it. But the fact is there's nothing especially heroic about me jettisoning everything I've heard growing up. The fact is, if you're out for the truth, look for the truth. And it bugs me. And it's like, well, I just grew up believing this, so I have to kind of dismantle everything that I was taught so I could find something new. Why? Why are you assuming that it's all bad? Why are you assuming that it's wrong? Why not just say, you know what, I'll investigate it and see if it's right, see if it's wrong. And let me just close with this. Jesus isn't afraid of your doubts. He's not afraid of your questions. Jesus isn't up there just wringing his hands going, oh no, they're hearing about science, oh, I'm in trouble. Jesus got big enough shoulders to handle your questions. He really does. But just, again, I'm just asking you to be honest about it. And tell people, just be honest, if you're going to investigate, make sure and read both sides. Make sure and really look into it. And don't pick just any old person. If you're looking for the best evidence, shouldn't you look at it from the very best sources? Get really good sources. Get really good books from the Christian perspective if you're struggling with that. Get really good books. Get the best books you can and read them and really think through them. And then make your choice. But here's the thing is, Jesus isn't worried. He's not worried about your doubts. Matter of fact, I think how Jesus treated John tells us a lot about how tender and compassionate he is for people who struggle. And he says, let me show you something. Gives John all this evidence and says, go back and tell John what you've seen. By the way, if you read past verse 24, you know what you'll read? Jesus takes time to actually praise John. He says, what did you go out to see, a reed shaken in the wind? No, I tell you, there's a mighty prophet here. He didn't rebuke him. He loved him. He gave him the proof, and then he praised him. Jesus can handle your doubts. We should be able to handle some too and go right to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we close today, Lord, we thank you for the evidence that you have given. We thank you that we are surrounded by things that declare the glory of God, not only in our created world, but in our conscience. And God, in your word, you've revealed us some truth. So God, I pray that for those who are struggling, Lord, you're the tender Savior who's always compassionate. You walk with us in our doubts, and you walk us through them. I pray that they would experience in a deeper way your love and your reality. God, I pray for those, Lord, who have maybe drifted further down that pathway. Maybe they're Demas and they just really love the world. Maybe they're looking for an excuse out. God, I think you're also tender and gracious, but we do recognize that our choices have consequences. Rejecting you comes with an eternity. Lord, I pray that through your grace and through the truth that we have available, that you would help bring their hearts back to Jesus. And God, I pray that you would help us to all rejoice and that our faith is in the one who supremely is worthy to be trusted and worshiped. The truth is as I see who you are in Scripture, I couldn't think of anyone better to commit my life to than Jesus Christ. Thank you for that. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.